I want to speak today from Matthew chapter 11. So if you have a Bible, you go there and I'm going to read from it. Matthew chapter 11. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." They departed and began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is a man who is written, it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" I'll stop there. I want to preach today on the whole subject of overcoming disappointment. Because if you're a Christian, there are going to be times where you are disappointed. There'll be times where you suffer, and there'll be times when you are afflicted. Unfortunately, a gospel has been preached that because Jesus suffered, you don't have to suffer. That doesn't come from heaven, that comes from hell. The Bible says many of the afflictions are righteous, but out of them all you're delivered. His life becomes your life when you're in him, and he suffered, but he overcame. So the gospel is that just as Jesus, when he walked this world, he was disappointed, he was afflicted on occasions, not sick, but he was afflicted, and he suffered. But as he was delivered out of every plan of the enemy, so God promises to deliver you out of all of them. And there are times where a Christian, in reality, you'll be believing. Maybe you have a friend who his marriage is in trouble, and you'll pray that that marriage is saved, but they divorce. You have someone who is sick, and you believe and pray for the healing, the deliverance, but instead of being healed and delivered, they get sicker or they die. There'll be times where you believe that God has shown you who your wife or husband may be, and that person does not return your affection. Maybe there's a time where, like our friend testified today, you believe for that perfect job, and it's yours. God's going to give it to you, and you have a prophetic word, but the job gets given to somebody else. There are times in our Christian walk where we will face situations where we are simply disappointed. Abraham experienced it. David experienced it. I'm sure David thought when he was anointed king, he wasn't going to spend the next 10 years in a cave running from a madman, but he did. And I'm sure he experienced great disappointment during those seasons. Jonah experienced disappointment. Things did not go the way he planned. He thought the whole city was going to come under judgment, but they got mercy, and he was disappointed. Habakkuk was disappointed. Many people in the scriptures you see, they are godly. They walk with God, but they go through these seasons where things do not work out the way they expect them to. And when we read this passage about John the Baptist, we find him in a place where John is disappointed. He's in prison. And that disappointment is leading him into a position where he starts to doubt Jesus Christ. And that's what disappointment can do. You have to understand that John, if anyone should know that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, was the Son of God, it's John the Baptist. If you look at Matthew 3, verse 17, if we just go back a few chapters, John had an experience where Jesus came to be baptized. And it's by the Jordan River. John saw him in another gospel. In John's gospel, it says he saw him and said, the Lamb of God. He knew instantly when he saw him, this was the one that God was going to use as the perfect sacrifice for the sin of humankind. And he said to Jesus when he saw him, you come to be baptized with me, but I need your baptism. That's the baptism of the Spirit. And then after he said that, it says in verse 16, he saw the Spirit of God descend upon Jesus like a dove at his baptism, which is identifying him as the Messiah according to Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord would be upon him. And then he heard a voice come from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So if anybody had the ability to understand Jesus who was the Messiah, it was John actually who first identified Jesus as that, and who ought know that Jesus was the Messiah. But here we find John in prison, sending his disciples out to see Jesus. And he heard, it says in prison, about the works of Jesus, and he sent two of his disciples saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? So this John was in prison, and this disappointment was causing him to actually question and to doubt Jesus Christ. And doubt is one step away from unbelief in Jesus Christ. And to understand this passage fully, we've just got a little bit of background about John. John's job was God-given. God used him. He was the greatest prophet, Jesus says. No prophet like him. The greatest of all the prophets in all the coming of Jesus. And it basically saying all those who have not received the baptism of the Spirit. Of anyone that didn't have it, John was the greatest. John was the greatest. The greatest prophet. And he was great because God used him to prepare. His ministry was to prepare the way for Jesus. And God gave him this role to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That is, the king is coming with his domain, the realm of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is coming. You need to get ready. That was John's ministry. But who knows when God gives you something to do, you can interpret it and not necessarily interpret it correctly. John took his ministry and he preached a message. And he preached a message that the wrath of God was coming on all unrighteousness and all injustice. In Matthew chapter 3, you see him preaching that Jesus would winnow the wheat. In verse 12, he says his widowing hand is widowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his fleshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In verse 10, he says the axe now is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So his message was basically, Jesus is coming. You need to repent and do justice. You need to repent now and do justice. And those that are not just, those that do not bear the fruit of a righteous life, if you do, you'll be brought into the kingdom, the barn of God. If you don't, you'll be burned in unquenchable fire. That was his message. And John had an expectation that when Jesus came, Jesus would establish a human kingdom, that he would eliminate all the unjust Romans and all the unjust government, and he would establish a kingdom on earth where Jesus was the king and everything would be done justly, everything would be done rightly, it would be the kingdom of heaven come to earth, and Jesus would be the king. And he said, now, because you're the king, I must decrease and you must increase. But I bet you John the Baptist thought, I'll probably still be number two. I'll probably still have a significant position in this new kingdom. And instead of that, he found himself in prison. And he found himself in prison. Not only did he find himself in prison, it says in verse 3, you look at it. He says, and when John had heard the works of Jesus, he said to his disciples, what had he heard? He heard, instead of Jesus setting up this kingdom of justice and righteousness, which was right and pure in every way, just in every way, Jesus spent a lot of time with prostitutes and tax collectors. And he spent a lot of time with Samaritans who were despised of the Jews. And Jesus, instead of establishing this kingdom in Jerusalem, with the headquarters, which John would have imagined according to the scriptures, Jesus spent a lot of his time instead up north in Galilee preaching and healing and casting out demons. And it was just not what John expected. And this Jesus didn't seem to have a great interest at the moment with his axe or his fire. And so he's in a position where, and even Jesus wasn't concerned about keeping the Sabbath, which was a big thing to the Jews. So he's in a position where Jesus is not doing what John expected Jesus to do. And you'll definitely have situations where you are believing and expecting Jesus to do something for you, and convinced you're completely along the lines of God, and what you're believing for, he doesn't do. I promise you that's going to happen to you, because it happened to every single person who walked with Jesus. There was a certain amount of, there was a time for everyone where they wanted or demanded or expected Jesus to do something, he wouldn't do it. Because he did never ever came to meet human expectations, he just simply did the will of the Father. He was no pleaser of men, but he always did what was right. What I want to say is what's happening with John here, at a moment where his expectations, his godly expectations, were not being met. John was at a place where he was very vulnerable. And when our expectations are not being met, where what we believe for does not happen, it does not work out the way, we become vulnerable, to extremely vulnerable, when we are disappointed, when we have just experienced disappointment. Maybe you're a believer, that's my husband, it's not your husband, it doesn't have just work out the way. Maybe believing you're going to be healed, instead of being healed, the person dies. Maybe you're believing for that job and it goes to somebody, you really believe this was God's will, or that ministry door to open for you and it closes. And you're really convinced this was the one, this was the opening, this is what God was going to do. At that moment, you've got to repent. When you're disappointed, we must understand that is the moment where we are extremely vulnerable to what I call spiritual disease. And what spiritual disease is, faith is the victory, but it begins in disappointment, then it works its ways from disappointment to doubt to unbelief. Happens to us all. And here is John. Here is John moving from disappointment, and he's at the station of doubt, heading towards unbelief in Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, the greatest of all the prophets. Jesus said, none were like him. He's a great man of God. And here he was, disappointed. Disappointed, not knowing what's going on, sitting in his prison saying, what is going on? You know what was also confounding John? Because the scripture said, he knew this, the scriptures inside out. The scripture said the Messiah, this political Messiah, would set the captives free. So he's thinking in political terms that those in prison unjustly would be freed. He's in prison and Jesus got no interest in freedom at all. No interest at all in coming to bust open the prison and set this great prophet free. He's just not doing what John expected Jesus to do. I want to tell you, when you're in that place, we must understand the vulnerability of it. We must be determined to retain a walk of faith and not be pushed out of that place from disappointment to doubt into unbelief. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen many, many times. Through disappointment, people lose their ministries. Through disappointment, people could lose their station in where, how God wants to use them. They could just be moved out of the plan of God. So what do you do? What do you do when things don't work out the way that you thought God would move? What do you do when things don't go the way? When you can't understand why God hasn't answered you that way? I want to tell you just a few things to do, what the scriptures tell you. In those times, it's very, to keep our hearts is where we believe from. You don't believe from your mind, you believe from the heart. And when things don't work out the way that you think they should, it's very, very, very vital that we know how to stay in and experience the peace of God. It's very important we know how to receive the peace of God and know how to experience that peace. Because when I say experience that peace, the peace of God is not received in the human mind. You don't think you're, when you're in a problem and you need to, and you're getting tossed around, you don't know what God's doing, you don't think your way to victory. But the first thing you do, you must be able to receive the peace of God. Ephesians 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So it's the peace of mind which guards your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And what I'm saying is that is the peace of God, we need to, when we're confounded, the first thing you need to do is you need to get into the presence of God. That's where his peace is received. He is the Prince of Peace. If you just go a couple of chapters ahead, when Jesus Christ heard of the death of John the Baptist, he pushed the crowds away. It's in John 14. Matthew 14. Matthew 14 says that John the Baptist is beheaded. And see, for John, not only was he disappointed in prison, Jesus wasn't doing what he wanted. It actually got worse. They beheaded him. And you know, John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. And he was somebody that Jesus would have related to strongly. So when Jesus heard about the death of John the Baptist, he too would have experienced extreme disappointment. Extreme disappointment. Look what Jesus did. When Jesus heard, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. Now, the crowds then followed him, and in mercy he ministered to the crowd and he fed 5,000 people. But after the feeding of the 5,000 people again, you see in verse 22, immediately after that event, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, where he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. I want to tell you that there's a time when you're spiritually vulnerable, you're disappointed, when you don't know what's going on. People don't help you. There are times where you actually need to push people away. Jesus pushed everybody away and he went up the mountain and he got in the presence of God. I want to tell you, there's a place where you just sit in his presence. He is the Prince of Peace, and in his presence is fullness of joy. Well, if you stay there long enough, your circumstances may not change. You may not get human understanding, but what you will receive in that place is the peace which transcends understanding. It's like the presence of God is like a reboot on your computer. Your whole system. Psalm 73 speaks about it. I didn't understand what was going on. The wealthy seemed to be prospering all around me. But the whole psalm changes is when I went into the sanctuary. What's in the sanctuary? It's the presence of God. It's the presence of God. John couldn't physically get into the presence because he was in prison. But that's what we've got to do. When we're disappointed, the first thing we've got to do is push the people away, get into the presence of God. You know what's ironic? I have found if you're able to wait in the place of prayer until you receive the spiritual, it's not rational. It's supra-rational. The peace which transcends understanding, beyond the mind. But if you're able to wait there till the Holy Spirit comes and gives you the peace which transcends understanding, which affects your whole being, I have found in most times, then you understand. Psalm 73, David says, then I understood. Only after I got into the presence. So we need to be people who, first of all, when this happens to us, spiritual disease starts to set in, We need to know that it's the presence. It's his presence we need to get into first. You know, when John sent the disciples to Jesus, he heard what Jesus was doing. Healing the sick, casting out devils, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he said, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus said, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The gospel always has to be heard and seen. It has to be preached and demonstrated. It's never changed. Moses did this. Moses went to Pharaoh. He preached and he demonstrated. That's God's plan always. There's got to be a power encounter to go with what we decreed if we're not preaching the real gospel. So he went. And when he went to Jesus, I want to show you something. Jesus didn't tell him anything new. John had already heard what Jesus was doing. Jesus didn't tell him anything new. He didn't try to appease him. He didn't try to impress him. He said, the blind see, the lame walk. He'd already heard that. The lepers are cleansed. And then he said at the end of it, and blessed are those who are not offended on account of me. Boy, oh boy. Offense with God so often stands between you and your breakthrough, you and your destiny. And every single person here knows, must know how when things don't work out to overcome the temptation to get offended with God, because the only person that ever loses is you. You know, Jonah got offended with God, and the Bible, the book of Jonah ends up with God saying, so what? Jesus says to him, John, in your disappointment, John, in your despair, Jesus is not unsympathetic. What he says, the blind see, the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. What is Jesus doing? I'll tell you what he's doing. Jesus is pointing John back to the Word of God. If you look at Isaiah 61, you see that's what that's Isaiah 61 tells what the Messiah would do. Isaiah 35, we see it again in Isaiah 35. Isaiah 29, 18 says the day. In that day, that's the day of the Messiah, the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see and come out of obscurity and darkness. But Isaiah 35 is a great passage where it says that the Messiah, you shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and he will save you. Then the eyes of the Lord shall be opened. The eyes of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer. And the tongue of the dumb shall sing. John would have been familiar with those gospel, with those passages. John would have been familiar with the book of Isaiah, which those passages I read are actually describing what the Messiah would do. Isaiah 35, I point out again, it says that the Messiah would come with a vengeance. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. So John's saying, I, the one who saves, that's the Messiah, have come because I do these works. Because the gospel say the one that God promised to come and save would do these works. He would heal the sick. He never promised that he'd become a political Messiah. There's no promise in the scriptures that the Messiah, but John had interpreted that. So Jesus is pointing John back to the scriptures. You know why he points us back to the scriptures? Whatever you're disheartened, God says to John, I'm not going to tell you anything new. I'm not going to tell you a new thing. I'm just going to point you back to the scriptures. I'm going to point you to the part of the scriptures which should give you understanding to your current dilemma. And he points him back and says that the Messiah, you've missed it. The Messiah wouldn't be a political figure. He will come and he will save and he will heal and he will deliver and he will preach. Why is it so? You know what you're going to do when you're on the verge of disappointment? It's not working out the way. You've got to get into the presence and you've got to get into the Word. You know why? because your faith is at risk. And once your faith is damaged, you're gone. Your faith is the most vital thing you have going for. Your faith is the victory. And faith comes from hearing the word, not having heard the word. You cannot walk a life of victory saying, I know the Bible, I know the scriptures, I've read them years ago, I know what it's all about. You've got to live in this book. You've got to constantly hear. And when you get into God's presence and you're confounded, and I always go to the Psalms because there's a cry for every human experience. You go there when you're confounded and God will speak to you and he'll unpack what you're going through and then you'll understand. He'll understand. So we get into the presence of God. Jesus redirected John to the scriptures. Scriptures. That's what he's doing when he says that to John. He's not telling him anything new. He's just redirecting him to the prophecies. And then the third thing we must do, we actually must have in our spirit, we must decide for ourselves. And say to yourself, I think somebody said in this church this year, I have decided I refuse to be offended with God. You know how you refuse to be offended with God? I want to tell you something. Your inability to comprehend what God is doing is that inability to understand what God is doing, it's a reason to worship, not doubt. I'll say that again. When you cannot understand what God is doing in your life, it's a reason to worship, not doubt. Why? Because his ways are above our ways. His ways, and we must understand at that moment. It's so vital that when you say, I don't know what's going on, God, I don't know what's going on. I've learned so this from my brother Effiati. I don't know what's going on, God, but I'm going to worship you. You know, if you could choose, I want to show you something. I just get revelation of it right now. If you go to Matthew 15, there's a woman. So many times the people in the scriptures who got the victory and understand the ways of God were not sitting in the house of God. Still the same today. There's a woman, she's called the Syrophoenician woman. She comes to Jesus. She's got a daughter who's demon-possessed. And she comes to Jesus seeking an answer. And he answered her not a word. Verse 23. His disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to this lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their minister's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. I want to tell you, in that place, she comes to Jesus. First of all, he answers her not a word. So she goes to the disciples. They say, send her away. Talk about rejection issues. And she cries out even more. Then he says, I wasn't sent to you. I was sent only to the plows of Egypt. And then he calls her, likens her to a little dog. Talk about not understanding what God was doing, what Jesus was doing. You know why this woman's in the scriptures? You know why she's so great? Verse 25, in the midst of all that, then she came and worshipped him. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. I'll say it again to you. Your inability to comprehend what God is doing is a reason to worship him, not to doubt him. Your inability to comprehend what he's doing is an inability. Why? Because he's operating in a way which is way above your ways. He operates at ways. The scriptures say his ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above all thoughts. You know what God was doing with John the Baptist? I want to tell you what God was doing with John the Baptist. You may not believe this, but I'll tell you by revelation, and I'll tell you because I believe this. You may not agree with it. John the Baptist. There are some people that are just sold out for the kingdom. That's all they want to do is serve God. John the Baptist was so sold out to God. He lived in the veins. He cared nothing for the things of this world. He just wanted the presence of God. He just wanted to preach the word of God. He just lived for the kingdom of God. That's all he wanted. Now, he was wrong. He was a great man of God. He just wanted to serve God. He loved God with all his heart. He wanted to be used by God. He wanted to bring people to God. His life was all tied up in God. But even when you're like that, you can get things wrong. And he had the idea of the kingdom wrong. He thought it was a political kingdom rather than an invasion of the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is when the Holy Spirit comes and it establishes what is in heaven on earth. There's no sickness in heaven, so when the Holy Spirit comes, there is healing. And the possibility of healing. But when John had it wrong, he thought this is a political kingdom. And he said, well, you must increase and I must decrease. He thought that was just a little bit. He'd just go down a bit while Jesus went up. No, that meant that when his job was to prepare the way for Jesus, and when Jesus came, his role was finished. His role was over. There was nothing more of the kingdom for him, and God in his goodness said, you don't want to live in this world without a purpose. You don't want to live in this world where your job's done. I'm taking you home, boy. See, God was operating in a way which was way above what we can comprehend. It was way better than comprehend. John the Baptist didn't have to live a purposeless life, be a butcher, baker, carpenter for the rest of his life without a ministry. God just says, well done, faithful servant. It's now time I'm taking you home. God's ways is above our ways. We need to understand. When we don't understand, we need to worship him. I want to tell you, there are some times when you're a new Christian, God will unpack everything for you. He'll unpack everything for you. But there's other times where you're like a John the Baptist. It's a great compliment to you. He says, I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to give you the opportunity just to worship me without any understanding. And it's a badge of honor. I want to tell you, it is a badge of honor. And we get the privilege. We get the privilege when we don't understand what's going on. The highest thing in the world is to say, I'm confounded. This hurts. I don't get it. It's not how I do it. But I know your ways are perfect. I know your thoughts are beyond my thoughts. I know in all the midst of what's going on, I will look back and say, the reason that you didn't give me that husband, because you had a better one coming down the track. The reason that you didn't heal me is because it was my time to go home. The reason you didn't give me that job, because you had a better one down the track. God's ways are perfect, and he works all things for the good of those who love him.